Father God, we bow before you. And God, we ask that you would take your spirit now and search our hearts as we look into your word. Oh, Lord, our God, have mercy upon us, Lord. Have mercy. Have mercy upon us, Father, from our aimless, futile life that you saved us from, that we would be holy as you are holy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Man, we're gathered here, and I know you're here because you want to do God's will. You want to do the will of God. We talk about our vision, our message, our why we meet, to glorify God, to make Him bigger. And we know that starts and must interact with in a core of who we are, our heart. Talk about accountability for our hearts. Accountability of our hearts before God to glorify Him. That we think His thoughts, that we feel what He has commanded us to feel and to think what He has commanded us to think and to not go beyond what is written. We understand that accountability in the heart starts primarily between us and God. But we know it doesn't stop there. Accountability in the heart lends to brotherly love and mutual accountability. And extending a helping hand and accountability questions that we have here to aid us. Where's your heart, brother? Where have your eyes been? Are you in the Word? Are you praying? We weren't meant to be Lone Ranger Christians. We've been put in a body and for that purpose. And we must fight against the tendency in our American context to isolate ourselves and to just kind of seek our own way and just kind of get caught up because we all have a lot of pressure and responsibility on our shoulders with our families and all these things, and we must continually guard our hearts. Accountability for the heart. Vision for the home. A man in his home is where a man's character really is revealed. How he relates to his wife. How he relates to his children. How children, young men, relate to their parents. The fifth commandment. The first commandment. The all of the commandments. The seventh commandment. Talk about vision for the home. Without vision, the people perish. They cast off restraint, but happy is he who keeps the law. We know we are living in the destruction of the family. Just the categorical destruction of the family. And so we see the fruit of that in our society raveling apart at the seams. In every key area. Every key area of our convictions that are based upon the character of God, the Word of God. You think about that in society, they're major topics of discussion, aren't they? Education. Where does that start? Family. Healthcare. Where is primary healthcare worked out? At home. Right? All these things that are major debates, they're given to the jurisdiction responsibility to the family. Most of them, the family. And so, we talk about vision for our family. We need to have a vision from God. We need to have the Word of God, all of Scripture, to all of life, so that we can see and live consistent with God's Word. Reformation for the church. We all care deeply about the church and how these convictions that God forms in our heart, that they're worked out in the church, in the expansion of His kingdom, in the preaching of the gospel, in the establishment of other biblical assemblies, in the reformation of leadership, in just the notion that the church is to be about the support of the truth. Nothing more, nothing less. The regulative principle. That all that we do in the church must be regulated and sifted by the Word of God. And if it's not in the Word of God, it's not for the church. And if it is in the Word of God, it must be for the church. Rightly dividing the Word of truth. The power of the Holy Spirit. Love one another. Be kind one to another. So talk about reformation. All these things are very important. And we talk about them. And we pray for them. And we pray one for another. But tonight, I want to focus our attention on something that is so fundamental, that is so essential, that if it is not dealt with in your life, all of the other truths will not come into view. All of the other truths, they'll be elusive. They'll be grasping after. They will not be able to come into harmony. They will be meaningless. You will not have ears to hear. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. First Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1. Finally, then, brethren, we urge you and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more. And I love this chapter 4 because he talks about more and more. Excel still more. Keep going. Keep growing. Don't stagnate. Okay? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1. Don't stagnate. Keep going. More and more and more. You got a little bit of it? Okay. Go to the next level. Go to the next level. Take the next step. Take the next step. More and more. Just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus Christ. That makes a statement. For this is the will of God. Very clear. People often wonder, well, what is God's will for my life? You want to know what God's will is? Look at the Word. There's explicit statements. This is the will of God. Okay, circle it. You want to know the will of God? Here it is. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. Sanctification. It is God's will that you be holy. Sanctification means set apart. This is the word. Comes from hagiosmos. It's the word being set apart unto holiness. God is holy. We looked at the 1 Peter passage. God says, be holy, for I am holy. That means completely set apart from sin and completely given to moral purity. So sanctification always has a negative and a positive to it. You are completely given to righteousness, conforming to the standard of God's Word, Christ. It's always the positive and the negative completely set apart from sin. Be holy, for I am holy. And we know that sanctification is a what? It's a process. It's a process. When God saves us, He regenerates us, He gives us life. In that miraculous working of regeneration. From the moment of regeneration, we are saved. God takes us and he places us in His body. So the Holy Spirit is called the baptism of the Spirit. He takes and He places us in His body. He equips us. And from that point on, we begin the walk of sanctification, of holiness. And that's a step-by-step, excel still more, journey of being given unto righteousness and being pulled away from wickedness. And it starts at salvation. That's why Scripture says, without holiness, no one shall see God. If we're not on that path of holiness, we're not partaking of the divine nature. And so this is the will of God, your sanctification. Now, look what Paul does here. He says, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. That's a powerful statement. What he's saying there is, this is the will of God, your sanctification, okay? Now, right up there, on par with defining what that looks like, he puts, you abstain from sexual immorality. It's equivocal. It's one in the, it's not, they're different words, different meanings, but the application is right there. There is no wiggle room whatsoever. No wiggle room whatsoever. You're concerned about sanctification? This is the will of God? Okay? What is sanctification? Abstaining from sexual purity. Abstaining from sexual immorality. We are spiritual and we are sexual. That's who we are. God made us that way. How God created us to be. That's what we're made of. We're made male, female. That's in our hearts. We can't deny that. It's a good thing. But it's tainted by sin. And so to be holy, a man must yield himself in holiness in the area of sexual temptation. Otherwise, the first step of sanctification is not even existence. Because this is the will of God. The construction here is, if this is the will of God, here it is. Sanctification, what is that? Abstain from sexual immorality. What does it mean to abstain? Don't do. Stay away from it. Don't participate in. Have no fellowship. Have no participation with porneia. Sexual perversions. And I think the translation here, sexual immorality, is a very good translation. Because it has to deal with everything that is sexually deviant. Anything and everything sexually contrary to how God's word has patterned our sexuality to function. Okay, so it deals with pornography, fornication, all of the immodesty, all of the issues. Homosexuality, I mean, you list it. Every sexual deviation, the real, in our brain, the real big ones, and the, even the hint of sexual immorality. The idea, the heart motive. Okay? What did Jesus say? In Matthew chapter 5. He brings it right down, commenting on the seventh commandment. Matthew chapter 5. Verse 27. You have heard that it was said of those of old, you shall not commit adultery. Okay? Seventh commandment. Very important. And we know the Ten Commandments are wrapped up in, they're a tight chain. They all come from the first commandment, no gods. Every commandment thereof unpacks what it means to have no God but God. You don't make an image of God. You don't mess with His name. You remember His day and the Sabbath rest that pictures. You don't dishonor the authority that He's established. Parental authority. Murder and adultery. And all these things that protect the family. Covetousness. False witness. Okay? Designed to protect what God has created and to put Him number one. Jesus comments on this now and is going to take this and give the rightful meaning to it. It's not just it is the physical act of going and committing adultery. That certainly is in view here. Absolutely. Everybody knew that. Okay? You shall not commit adultery. That's, I like the word alien bond. You shall not have an alien bond. You shall not commit a physical act outside of God's will. Okay? Jesus says this, but I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So Jesus takes it right to the heart level, the desire level. If you have gone after a woman to seek an alien bond with that woman, an emotional attachment to her, with the intent of lusting after her, we know the deadness of the flesh, the feeling that's there, it resides in all of us. If you choose to live out that desire with an image, with a person, it's idolatry. It's against God. It breaks the first commandment, the second commandment. It is idolatry. And Jesus says, you have committed adultery with her in your heart. Even in the thought. Yes, even in the thought. Now, the actual act is just a result of fruit of the thought. First sin conceives the desire. Then it brings forth fruit. Then it brings forth death. The further you go down that spectrum, the further down the death path you are. The death path. Until you have a thought, you sin. Okay? And so you act upon that thought, you've sinned more. So you keep acting upon that thought, you've sinned greater. You have a physical expression. The more physical expressions, the more physical the expressions get, and you know it just goes all the way, all the way, all the way into the most heinous perversions. It's all sin. It's all contrary to God. And Jesus says, deal with it. Deal with it. If your right hand causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than that your whole body be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast in hell. Furthermore, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except for sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. The stakes are high. Marriage is permanent. Jesus says, deal with it. deal with it.
Would you cut off your hand?
He's speaking in hyperbole here. He's speaking to make his point. Although literally, I do believe it would be better. It literally would be better to cut off your arm, to gouge out your eye. Okay? Now, for many a man, it would be easier, though. It would be easier to pluck out your eye. That's not what Jesus is saying. He wants a change of the heart. Do what it takes to change the heart. And so Jesus really leaves us condemned at this point. We have to obey the law. But now, we can't escape the law because we're guilty. And bring it right down there to the heart level application, I'm guilty. I've sinned against God. Where do I go? Where do we go? We turn to Christ. We turn to Christ and we see, because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free, for God the just is satisfied to look on Him and pardon me. The only reason that message does, if that doesn't resonate in your heart, is because you've forgotten where you've come from. You've forgotten your sin. The more you grow in the depth and the knowledge of understanding your sin, the more beautiful you love the blood of Jesus Christ and crave and be thankful for the blood of Christ that covers all that sin. It's so good. Being so good now, as Peter says, be holy for I am holy. You weren't redeemed with perishable things. You were redeemed with the efficacious blood of Christ. You've been given the Spirit at that moment of regeneration to change you, to sanctify you. Okay? Let's go back to 1 Thessalonians, sanctification and sexual immorality. Always has two components. Remember, it has the positive and it has the negative. So Paul's going to address these here. He's going to address them. That you should abstain. Do not engage with this. Verse 4. That each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. So first he's going to deal with the positive aspect. That you should know how to possess your vessel, your body. Okay? You should be able to possess it. If you possess something, if something is in your possession, what do you have over that object? Control. You have control over that, right? I know this group. I know you guys all believe in gun control. Right? We all believe that guns just don't kill people. We believe in gun control. We believe in taking that gun and holding it steady. Right? We've been out to the shooting range before. We hold that thing steady, and we want to control that gun so that it hits the mark. We believe strongly in that. And someone would be a fool if they just take a gun and just start shooting it all over the place. Right? Do you know how to possess yourself? Do you know how to control yourself? Or are you just shooting all over the place? Control. Self-control. That's what this is saying. That you know how to possess your body. Okay? That you possess your body in self-control. That you possess it in sanctification and honor. You possess it in separated from wickedness, and you possess it with honor, value, integrity, worth. You possess your body and use it for that which God intended it to. Purpose of intent. Purpose of design. Just like the gun was designed for a purpose. So, we must use the purpose and embrace the purposes of God for our bodies. What is the main purpose that God made us, male and female? For procreation. Genesis chapter 1. Be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. God gave us a sexuality as male and the counterpart female so that man and woman could be joined together in holy matrimony, like what God has put together, let no man put asunder. That's why the penalty for breaking up marriage with a sexual perversion has always been death. Because it guards the family integrity, the children. God desires fruit from the family. And so God gave us male and female for that purpose, to reflect His image, and that His image would be manifest through the bearing of children and cover the whole earth with worshipers of God. And so you see how the whole birth control movement gets pretty flaky on that one. Because it says you can have sex with no responsibility. Sexuality and sex is all about being responsible. It is all about being responsible. We live in an irresponsible culture that hates God, okay? So we're not surprised with this. But we are to possess our vessels in sanctification and honor. We know why God has given us this. It's for procreation. Okay? It's the bond of the family. It's for pleasure. Proverbs chapter 5. Be satisfied always. Why should you embrace the bosom of a foreigner? God made this to be good. I mean, Proverbs chapter 5. You know, the world thinks they own sex. The world thinks they know what sexy is. The world, and I talk to you younger men here, the world knows nothing about sex. Nothing! Except to pervert what God has done. All these quote-unquote sexy people are nothing but an empty eggshell. They're an empty eggshell. That's all they are. You crack into them. Yeah, how would you think if you got an egg and you cracked it open and there's nothing in there? It's what it is. It's an empty eggshell. Drink water, 5:15, Proverbs 5:15. Drink water from your own cistern and running water out of your own well. So you young men that aren't married, abstain. You abstain until God opens up the door for you to drink water from your own well. You don't have a well right now. You don't got one. Okay? You've got to so use that energy and prepare and all that stuff, but you don't have a well, so you abstain. You reserve yourself from that. It is well worth it in God's timing. For the man to have a well, you drink water from your own well, running water from your own well. Should your fountains be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the street. You know what streams of water in the street are? There's a contrast here. Do you see the contrast? That's flood water. You like to drink flood water? Now, flood water is the nasty stuff running through the washes and down the street when it downpours. Okay? It looks a mile wide, but it's about that deep, right? Don't drive through it. It'll take you away. No, I want to drink water from the deep, cool waters. At least in my property, I have a well. My water actually is cool. Is your you have a well here? No. You get city? Yeah, city water is old.
Well, we're on. There's a tuned well.
Is your water cool here? Or no.
It's pretty good.
Pretty cool. Yeah. So that's where the good water is. You got the picture. That's where the good water is. Okay. Let them be only yours, and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed, and the fountain would be referring to your private areas. Let your fountain be blessed. Okay, it's a euphemism there. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth as a loving deer and a graceful doe. Let her breast satisfy you at all times and always be enraptured with her love. For why should you, my son, be enraptured by an immoral woman and be embraced in the arms of a seductress? For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord. There's the key. God is watching. And whatever we do before God. God made us male. God made us female. Possess yourself, my man, in sanctification and in honor with a purpose that God made for it. For you, whether you have a well or not, holiness unto the Lord. That's always the issue. And you know what? If you're married, you know it doesn't matter. It's all about trusting God more than your feelings. That's the bottom line. Whether you're married or not, you still have to trust God more than your feelings. I thought, oh, if I get married, I'll go away. No, I still have to trust God more than my feelings. My lust, my illegitimate feelings is what I'm obviously referring to. My illegitimate, the deceptive lust that lie within us all. Okay? It's the same. Learning to trust God. Learning to obey God. Learning to embrace God. God is before his own iniquities entrap the wicked man, and he is caught in the cords of his sin. He shall die for lack of instruction, and in the greatness of his folly he shall go astray. Many a man are slayed in this area, and they never return. They check into the Hotel California, and they never get out. They never get out! And they die for lack of instruction. The proverb speaks of these things. God created us for his purposes. He created us male for purposes, for procreation, for pleasure, for his glory, for his honor, as a picture of his church. Male-female relationships is a picture of the church. The passion that you have, both before marriage and after marriage, is a picture of Christ in the church. God uses it to communicate who he is. And in a mysterious way, it's the unfolding of the generations. They're still in the loins of their father, right? There's the unfolding of the generations of which, without our sexuality, there would be no unfolding of the generations. And that's way beyond our ability to fathom. You think Adam had any ability that there would be, what, how many billion people on the planet today? You know, I think about this. God made a lot of animals all at once, didn't he? But he made one man and one woman. It's interesting. Note the contrast. Why? He wanted to take them step by step by step in his unfolding, multi-generational plan. Possess yourself in sanctification and in honor so that you can play a righteous role in the multi-generational view. Men, you all want to have a multi-generational vision for your family, right? You cannot have a multi-generational view for your family and not be sanctified in your sexuality. You can't. I mean, it's just like, it's the first step. It is your sanctification. It's like, you can't cut off your seed and want to have seed. You can't do that. It's like saying, I want to see, but my eyes are shut. You have to open your eyes and embrace the positive command, as well as, let's go back to 1 Thessalonians, the negative command. So we can talk a lot about, make a lot of application. Oh, I want to go on the positive. I want to go one more. I want to talk about this in a minute. You want to have holy sex. You want to have holy abstinence for those who aren't married. You want to abstain from all immorality. Okay. Job 31:1, I have made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a young woman? I have made a covenant. Job made a covenant with his eyes not to lust after a young woman. So to possess your vessel in sanctification and in honor is to protect women. To protect women. And the way you protect women and yourself and your family and the whole nine yards is when there is an immodest woman, you look away. You look away. And you look away praying for her. If God gives you an opportunity, you may witness to her, but you really got to be careful there. I just say that with a great deal of caution. Okay? It depends on the context there. You don't want to just hate the woman and say, you Jezebel. You know, that's not, you have an attitude. You understand, though, her feet are leading to the path of hell, Proverbs says, to the grave. And so, I was in the post office, and here comes this, you know, out of the corner of my eye, I see her come in, she had a very immodest. And I look away. I turn my back on her. And I'm looking at all the people looking at her, men and women. Okay, because she was very immodest. And I looked away. That's what you do. You have to rivet that in your mind. You turn away. Our standard for modesty, long, loose, flowing, neck to knee, okay? When things are pulled up, hiked up, turned around, stuff, right? You look away. You are not permitted to see that. You're not to look on ugly things. We say, oh, that's pretty. Well, then you're perverted. It's a confusion. It's not yours, right? It's not yours. sin it is ugly. It's sexual immorality. You're not to go after her in your heart in any way, shape, or form. To possess your vessel, your body, in sanctification and honor is to look away, is to cover, is to move, is to go away. Many eyes wander. You know, the eye is not the wonder. The eye of a fool looks to the ends of the earth, trying to find. And it only reveals that you're not finding satisfaction in Christ. Jesus says, Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. If the Lord is your shepherd, why are you wanting? You think God's holding out on you? You think He's holding out? You think He's forgotten? You think you found something that God didn't know about? No, you're right. You just found the secret key to pleasure. Just you and your own little fantasy world. It's the way of death. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You know, it's cruel to put food before a starving man. Okay? None of you should be starving. You got the Word. You got the Spirit. You got prayer. If you're starving, feast up. Put on the full armor of God. And when you walk through the world, you're satisfied in Christ. Amen. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Honorable men look away. Honorable men cover. Being satisfied in Christ. Protecting women. That's why we talk about courtship. Because we want to protect our sons. To get them to the marriage altar with purity. That's why we believe in modesty. But it starts in the heart. It starts in the heart. 1 Corinthians 6, I don't want to get in there too much. 1 Corinthians 6, 12, the way you overcome sexual temptation is through spiritual means. We are spiritual and we are sexual. Okay? The way we overcome sexual temptation is to possess our vessel in sanctification and honor. That means you can overcome it through spiritual means. The Spirit of God and the Word of God. The Spirit of God and the Word of God. All things, verse 12, 1 Corinthians 6. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. And he's just quoting a common saying there. Food is food for the stomach and the stomach for food. But God will destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for sexual immorality. Corinth was a very perverted city. Okay? Your body was made to eat food. Your body was not made for sexual immorality. Your flesh desires it. That's the desire you must abstain if you will be sanctified. If you will be set apart, you must abstain from that. It is not for sexual immorality. Paul goes on, he explains. But for the Lord and the Lord for the body. You see that? Your body was made for the Lord to be possessed by God. Our body was made for God. Our spirituality is made for God. Our sexuality is made for God, under the role of God, under the control of God. Amen. And any lust that you may have is illegitimate. Whether it's anger, whether it's lazy, whether it's just all forms of idolatry and wickedness, it is not made for those things. It is made for God. For the Lord. And God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by His power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? No way! Your body is not made for that. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with Him. That's how you overcome. Be one spirit with God. Flee sexual immorality. There's your command. Flee it. Turn away from it. Run from it. Don't go near it. In your heart, first, and in your actions, second. You know how to find it, and I know you do. So do the opposite. Very simple. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside his body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. It does something to your body. There's a chemical reaction in your mind. It is an alien bond. and it is sure to bring you down if you do not repent. It is not anything to do with covenantal relationships, legitimate covenantal relationships between a husband and wife. It has everything to do with the demonic forces of wickedness. Flee sexual immorality. Do not sin against your own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? You are bought out of Christ. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. That's what it means to possess your vessel in sanctification and honor. On the negative, verse 5, 1 Thessalonians 4 and 5, not in passions, like the Gentiles who do not know God. They don't know God, and so how do they act? In the passion of their lust. Flaming their lust. Flaming their passions. And so, our bodies are not meant for sexual immorality. Our bodies are not meant for masturbation. Our bodies are not meant for pornography. Our bodies are not meant for immodest women. God did not create us nor permit us to look at magazine racks at the checkout counter, immoral women, immodest women. He did not permit us to have thoughts that are contrary. All these things the Gentiles go after. They are not permitted. But these, like natural beasts, made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil. You know what one characteristic of these people are in 2 Timothy 2? They have eyes full of adultery. 2 Timothy 2:14. Eyes trained in adultery. Oh, great, I'm just a beast. There's always hope. There's always hope, but you got to come clean. You got to come. Not in passions of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God. But you do know God. But you do know God. And if you know Him, then you walk with Him. This is your sanctification and your honor. What is adultery? Adultery is those who do not know God and they put something else in its place. Idolatry has a pattern. There's a buildup of some kind of a worship. There's an expression of that worship, okay, which is sin. And then there's a remorse, a letdown from that experience. This is the same cycle in sexual immorality. There's a buildup, there's a blowout, and then there's a remorse. It's the same for anger. There's a buildup, there's a blowout, it doesn't matter, the blowout that can change, okay? But the idolatrous nature of the heart is still sin. It's the same for an abuser, a rapist. One common denominator between when I did some studying in the FBI, took an FBI class, and one of the common denominators that all rapists have together, you know what it is? Before they go out, sexual immorality. Because that is the phase. And I don't know about you, but when I heard that scared me. Build up, blow out, and remorse.
You're talking about the desire and stuff. I was kind of, it's interesting that the Apostle Paul is talking about all this stuff and he was not married. I mean,
he could have been married. He could have been married.
Well, he could have been, but I mean, you don't know that. And then, same with Christ. We don't know that, and it's like...
Well, Jesus wasn't married.
Yeah, well, you know what I mean? So it's like, wow, you know? It's like, wow, I mean, I'm married, and I struggle like a fiend or something. And then, it's a battle, it's a war. And then another one is an analogy that... There's a couple analogies that bunch of guys like groping in the grave in a fenced area, groping the geese because this guy, the character in the movie, like ripped their eyes out. So they're like, groping and they're like, that's their curse. So that really helps me out because it makes me insist, you know, the man who wonders out of the way of understanding.
That's right.
I'm in the way of understanding. If I wonder out of that way, I know there's going to be utter severe consequences, probably hell.
That's right.
Hell.
And I think the key is for us to ask the question, where do you start it? What starts that cycle for you?
It starts with your mind and your heart.
And getting to that point and repenting of all of it, okay, in the past, like, nip it in the bud, the desire, and come to Christ. Nip it in the bud, in the desire, and come to Christ. So I'll close real quick here. Motivation for this. There's two motivations here. Verse 6, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in the matter. Interesting. When you sin against a woman, you're sinning against her husband or her father. You understand that? You're not to defraud your brother in this matter. Your brother's wife. You see that? So if you, for example, it's meant to be eyeball to eyeball with another man. That's the picture. And then it goes to God. But think about this now. You sin against a man's wife. You need to go to that man and confess your sin to him. Pretty serious, isn't it? Who would want to do that? But that's what's in view here. You don't defraud, or actually if you commit adultery even in that physical, you're defrauding your brother. Or a daughter. You take a daughter, you mistreat her, immorality, you're defrauding your brother, her future husband. This is serious. Very serious. And it's serious because we know the human part of that. I have a daughter. Some man would try to defraud her. What happened to them, Asbed? I know what happened. After. Yes, it wouldn't be good. It wouldn't be pretty. And so, because we protect our daughters. Now look at this. Now think of this. We don't want to defraud our brothers. And God is the avenger of all such things. God is the avenger. It's very clear. Because the Lord is the avenger of all such things, as we also forewarned you and testify to you. For God has not called us unto uncleanness, but in holiness. God sees all things. God acts in all things. And God works His sovereign will in working repentance and avenging. God is not mocked. You think you've gotten away with it? A lot of sexual sin can hide in secrecy, brothers. God sees it. And as long as He sees it, it's out in the open. It's just a matter of time until it catches up with you. Okay? Just a matter of time until it catches up with you. So, what are you going to do? God has not called us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. So, may I trust as we pray here, my challenge is come to the light. Come to the light. Do you have unconfessed sin in this area? Are you masturbating and not confessing it? Have you committed sexual immorality? And consider each of you asked. Each of you give an account to God, to me, to the other brothers here. As we pray and seek this before the Lord. I'll end on a positive note. Cover your sin, Proverbs says, you won't prosper. But he who confesses and forsakes them will find mercy.